If you would go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we've seen from the very beginning of this letter, Paul's basic message is very, very clear. His basic message is you have in Christ a sufficient Savior. Now don't add anything to Him. You don't have to go back to be circumcised and put yourself under the rituals of Moses. In order to complete your salvation, you have a full salvation in Christ and only in Him. Paul has warned the brethren there at Galatians with very clear words, at times very emotional. We'll see another emotional paragraph today. Tells us emotions are not wrong. They just need to be sanctified. They're part of who we are. But we also see that his arguments are from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and those arguments are very clear. And Paul presents his whole argumentation so that the Galatians, having began in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not fall prey to the Judaizers and go back and submit themselves to things like circumcision and other rituals from Moses' law in order to complete their salvation. Paul's going to continue a little farther today as he continues to express and expand his argument. But today in our passage here in Galatians chapter 5, he is going to steer the Galatians in a little bit different way. And I think if we had to put a title to the message, we could say that liberty in Christ does not make us indifferent to holiness. Paul has spent a lot of time on justification and a lot of time making sure that the Galatians have it down straight that your justification before God is not by deeds of the law, only by what Christ has done. But this liberty from the law does not mean that you can use this liberty for opportunities in the flesh. This is where Paul's going to steer his argument as we go through our passage of Scripture today. He actually gives us a pretty good review of his thinking as we run through the first part of chapter 5. We're going to try to get through verses 1 through 15, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter. So we'll do it as we've been doing on occasion. Sometimes we've done a little bit different. We'll just take it piece by piece, give comments on it, and then we'll go back and we'll hit on the high points, on the basic thrust of Paul's message, or some things that we need to extract from the message itself. So if you would, we will read, follow with me as we read from verse 1 to 3, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. I admit in your presence that I can do nothing. I admit in your presence that I can stand here and I can speak until I'm blue in the face. But if your Spirit does not work, if Christ does not manifest himself, then nothing will be done. But I trust that your word, that your truth is not in vain. I trust that you will use your truth today to work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would, yes, increase our knowledge, but I pray that that knowledge would not puff us up in vanity, but I pray that that knowledge would go straight to our heart in a way that would change us in the very fiber of our being. That we would no longer think of ourselves the same. That we would no longer think of you the same. That we would not think of anything the same. But that we would see things as you see them and as you give them to us in the Scripture. May your reality be our reality today as you have given it to us through Paul. It is in Christ's name that we pray, depending, standing on your promises, trusting in the righteousness of Christ, and trusting in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 serves as somewhat of a bridge into Paul's next thought. He has labored to explain to us and to explain directly to the Galatians that there is no need for them to go back to the rituals they were under the Mosaic law because those things have been fulfilled in Christ, the Savior. And he says that in Christ and in Christ alone is true liberty. There is true freedom in Christ alone. The believer is now free from that principle that was proclaimed in the law that says, do this and you shall live. He's free from that because Christ has obeyed on our behalf and Christ has paid the price that our sins deserve before a holy God. And Paul says, now stand firm in that freedom and don't go back to thinking that you have to do something in order to be justified before God. And then Paul goes even a little bit farther. He is kind of summing up his arguments, but he's taking it even a step farther. And he says in verse 2, if you receive circumcision, then Christ has no benefit. He's either saying that you're saved completely by Christ, or you're not saved by Christ at all. It's all or nothing. It's either Christ is a full and a complete Savior, or nothing. If you go back to the law, even if you just say, okay, circumcision is kind of cool, so I'll be circumcised. And, you know, besides, it'll, you know, help me out with this Jewish thing, which might give me some brownie points before God. He's saying, no. That way of thinking means that Christ is no benefit to you at all. And look at the way that Paul presents it. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul. He's saying, listen, this is me talking here. I'm an apostle. Now, if he wasn't an apostle, this would be considered pride. But he's saying, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has invested me with the authority to come to you with this message. Listen to me, please. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you try to be justified, if you try to earn the favor through the law of Moses with God, then Christ is no benefit. It's not half Christ and half Moses' rituals. It's not 99% Christ and then 1% circumcision. It's all Christ or nothing. You see, if we think that we need something else besides Christ, it is a complete offense to his sufficiency. He is an all-sufficient Savior. And so if we go even half of a percent to anybody else or to anything else in order to be made right before a holy God, it is an offense to our sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul repeats the same thing again. Verse 3, and I testify again. He's going to say the same thing and change up a little bit the wording. He says, to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And the whole of the law says, do this and live. And Paul's already explained that there is no life there. And now we'll go on to verse 4. More straightforward language. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. He continues his argument and he makes it clear. For if you're not getting what I'm saying, if you're trying in any way to be justified by the law, severed. You're severed from Christ. Something has become or has enter in between you and Christ where there is no longer union. Severed from Christ. That's horrible. If you could think of anything at all that you would not want to go through, as a Christian, it would be that. That would be at the top of the list of anybody who has truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to have believed in Him, you know Him. You know who He is. You know that He is the pearl of great price that that man found in a field, and he buried it so that nobody else would see it, so he can go and sell everything that he had to buy the field and to get the pearl, to get the treasure. That's how precious Christ is. And so for a true Christian to be severed from Christ is the most horrible thing that you could ever imagine. But if you go to anybody else for your salvation or anything else, Paul says you're severed. You've fallen from grace. And once again, we go back to the same point that Pastor Walters so well illustrated to us in 3 or 4 messages on perseverance. It's not that a true believer that has truly believed in Christ will ever fall away. But if we go to someone else, what does that mean? It means we're not united to Christ. Remember what Peter said to Jesus? No, Lord, we're not going anywhere else. We know that you have the words of eternal life. We're hanging around. And then, after that, Paul buttresses his argument. He's arguing in favor of the things that he has already said in verse 5. For, he says for, or because, we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's a good representation of the reality of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit, or in the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting, awaiting the hope of righteousness. We are clinging, we are depending on, we are trusting and confiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not seeking justification anywhere else at any point in time of our Christian walk. That's it. you? Or I even have to ask this of myself. Have we even started to think that we need someone or something else to be made righteous before God? That is a dangerous thought. Let it not stay. Let it not hang around. Christ is sufficient. Paul's language is very simple. There's no need to complicate it. But then he wouldn't have us go after this under our own strength either. He says it's through the Spirit and it's by faith. The Christian life is a life that is fed by faith. But where do we attain the strength to continue on? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can follow and continue on in the way of Christ and not give up and not look or go to someone else as a Savior. And then Paul goes on and he continues to buttress and continues to mount arguments in favor of what he's saying for or because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So he's saying now, don't get me wrong, circumcision doesn't save, but just in case you're not understanding the message, neither does uncircumcision. So don't go the other way. Circumcision doesn't even come into play. It's unimportant in this case, because it's faith. It's by faith. And by faith alone. But then Paul starts to add another ingredient to his argument. He says it's a working faith. And then he says, this faith works through a certain means. It's through love. And he kind of leaves his argument there, and then he kind of comes back to it. And we're actually going to come back to this. This is going to be one of the main points as we come back to make the applications of the message. Let's go ahead and read from verse 7 to 12. As we continue on, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who caused you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Once again, strong language reminiscent of what we find in chapter 1. Let him be accursed. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Once again, this is one of those paragraphs where you can feel what Paul is saying. He is emotionally charged, but he's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's because it is of utter importance what he is saying. Leave the whole circumcision or uncircumcision argument behind. That doesn't even come into play here. It's Christ and it's by faith. If you have Him, it's enough. Don't let anybody come in and tell you anything different. But first He expresses His faith in that God is going to keep His people. And then He starts and He has a couple of interesting phrases there. He says, if I were to still preach circumcision, then I wouldn't be persecuted like I am. A very probable development that was going on in the early church was the Jews were persecuting some of the Christians and wanting them to be circumcised. And so these Jews, they were like, okay, I guess so, just so we're not persecuted. And so they would go and they would preach the same message of persecution, of circumcision. You know, Christ is a Savior, He's good, but you know, to be part of God's people, go ahead and get circumcised. And it was because of persecution that had come upon them. They had not held on to the truth tenaciously. In the face of persecution, they had fallen. And they were saying, okay, circumcision isn't so bad. We can just make that an added requirement. Just so we don't suffer quite as much. But Paul said, that's not the gospel I'm preaching. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. I'm preaching the cross, not circumcision. And then we see once again his strong language. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Paul realizes the importance of what he's saying. And he will not back down. As we've mentioned on other occasions, Paul has been kind and accommodating. Not when it comes to the message of the gospel. It's either this gospel or else. There's no other. There's no other. As we finish our reading and commenting on the text, we'll go to verses 13 through 15, make a couple comments, and then we'll go into the applications or a deeper look at some of these subjects. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. In verse 1, Paul had used freedom. Paul talked about a freedom in Christ from the law. And he said, stand firm in that freedom because you no longer need, you don't need the law to be justified before God. You have Christ. But now he says, but don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So Paul has given us a definition of what this liberty is in Christ. This liberty is a liberty from the law, so that it is by Christ and Christ alone that we are justified. But it is not a liberty, as he says here, that turns into an opportunity for the flesh. And why is that? Why does Paul say that? Well, he says that because a faith that justifies is also a faith that works. And what is it that compels and fuels that faith to work? Love. And then he pulls the love principle from the law. And he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith comes with love. And so it works. And so it works. It loves the neighbor. So it doesn't turn the freedom in Christ into an opportunity for the flesh, into an opportunity for sin, or into an opportunity to be unkind to brethren in any way, shape, or form. And then there's the interesting phrase in 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. I'll leave that for next week. Because there's a contrast. Paul says, instead of doing that, walk in the Spirit. So that's what we'll talk about next week, verse 16 and on. Walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul lays before us the fact that freedom in Christ The fact that we're no longer seeking justification by works does not mean that we let the flesh do what it wants to do. No. Because the law says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and in love, that word is fulfilled. So serve one another in love. This is the first time that Paul brings Christian love to the forefront. He's been talking a lot about faith. He's been talking a lot about the promises. He's been talking a lot about the use of the Old Testament, about the law. But here he begins to speak on love. He had already mentioned love once in Galatians 2:20. But now he brings this love and he pulls it into the Christian life and into the Christian walk and into the Christian way of thinking, into the Christian ethic. And he says, yes, you're justified by faith. You are considered just and righteous before a holy God, not because what you may have scratched together by your own strength to do, but by what Christ has done. And then he begins to tell us a little bit more about this faith. What is this faith like? Paul says it's a working faith. Not a dead faith. Remember James said if your brother comes to you in need and you say, I don't have the time right now, just kind of go away. That means your faith is dead. And so Paul, in his own terms, says now, the faith that I'm talking about is a working faith. And how does it work? It works through love. It's pretty amazing that Steve just told me that he talked about something very similar this morning. And even when we got to talking a little bit more, he used some of the same text that I did. So I hope I'm not repeating the message from Sunday school too much. But if you remember, well, let's go ahead and go to it. I think I heard some of you flipping your pages anyway. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul here is actually describing what faith is. He's saying, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then, if we were to read it or give the same feeling that we get when we read it in the original language, it would say something like, I live by faith in the Son of God, a faith in the one who loved me. A faith in the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul says, I live in the faith of the Son of God, and this faith is latching on to this truth. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself up for me. This is the faith that Paul is talking about. And this is the faith that works. As Pastor Walter mentioned this morning, as far as a saving relationship with Christ, as far as a saving relationship with God, it's not a faith that says that Christ is the Lord or that Christ is the Savior. Saving faith says Christ is my Savior. It applies it to me. What Christ did, he did it for me. Why? Because that's That's what the Bible says. That's what the promises of God that give warrant to lay hold on. It's not okay, let me see if I'm good enough and then I'll start believing this stuff. It's we believe it because God offers it. And if we believe it, it's ours. Faith is the hand that receives the precious truth and the precious promises and the precious Savior of the Bible, so that we can say with Paul, and this is not like an escalated, miraculous faith that only the Apostle Paul had. No, this is faith of a believer and of a child of God. I live by faith in the Son of God, faith in the One who loved me and who gave Himself up for me. That is a faith that works. And how does this faith work? It works through love. So a question that Paul doesn't necessarily deal with it in our passage of Scripture today, but I think it would be wonderful to treat it because we have the opportunity here to do so. The next question in our heart should be, how do I love them? I mean, how do you love more? Do you make a determined effort to love more? No. I mean, love takes us to a decision, but love itself is not the decision. Love drives us to decision. But where do we get that love from? Where does it come from? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. So our whole theme here is that Paul is saying, you're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But this faith does not lead us to carnality. This faith leads us to holiness, to love one another. Our question here now is, how does this faith grow? Or how does this love grow? Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 5 through 8. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see two principles here. How does love grow? And when I asked this question, Ilda in the Sunday school class actually answered and said, by faith. I'm like, yes, yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And let's see how this works. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into the believer's heart. Pours it out. And where does this pouring come from? Or what is it related to? This pouring out of love is related to the cross. You see how the two things are working together? God's love is poured out by the Spirit, and God's love is demonstrated. And where is God's love demonstrated? On the cross. We can't separate those two things. So if we are to love more, we are to understand the cross more. We are to understand what God did there through His Son. What the Son did there. And the Holy Spirit will pour out love into our hearts. Is that not what the Bible says? Is that not the thrust of Paul's message? Let's see what Luke has to say. Did you read the whole text in Luke this morning, Steve? No. Okay. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing then. Luke chapter 7. And we'll read verse 36. I was going to try to summarize it this morning too in the Spanish Sunday school class. And I got to reading and I was like, no, we can't leave it here. We just got to read the whole thing. Luke 7, verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who and is who he touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher, a moneylender. Don't you love how Jesus teaches and gets his lesson across? A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He who has been forgiven little loves little. But he who has been forgiven much loves much. And the language there is so beautiful. Christ is saying this woman's love is so abundant that it's a proof she has received pardoning grace from God. That's the whole message of this. So how do we grow in love? By understanding the cross. And by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit will honor the preaching and the teaching and the studying of the cross. He will pour out the love of God into your hearts, into my heart, as we focus on the cross. And as we live in the light of forgiveness. To love, we have to know that we've been forgiven. Or to love right. And we have to live in the light of that. Day after day after day. And Paul connects these things because he has this emotionally charged paragraph scrunched in between verse 6 and then verse 13 and 14. He says, the faith that justifies is a working faith that works through love. And then he emotionally says, don't let these people deceive you. I'd rather them mutilate themselves. Don't give your freedom in Christ, your freedom in Christ does not give opportunity for the flesh. It gives opportunity to love. So serve one another. And you'll fulfill the principle in the law that says, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's combining these things. Faith is a faith that believes that Christ loved me. And he gave himself up for me. And he is the Son of God, the Messiah that has come as the Savior of the world. But it is applied to me now. Personally and individually. And that's the love, or that's the faith that works. And as we grow in the knowledge of love and forgiveness and the cross and the gospel, what happens? The freedom in Christ does not give us opportunity to do things wrong. The freedom that Christ gives is an opportunity to reflect the love that we have received to others. Let's go to 1 John. And we'll probably, no promises, but we'll probably finish with this. John chapter 3, verses 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see how knowing the love of God personally leads us to love our brethren. The two are connected. They have to be. They come together. And if we have true justifying faith, that faith is a working faith. It rests in Christ to be made right before God. But it's not a stagnant faith that encloses itself. It's a working faith that reaches out to others in love. And that love is a fulfillment of the principle that we find in the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So where do we go from here? Next week we'll see a little bit more. Paul says instead of fighting and bickering, walk in the Spirit. Now the flesh is going to war against you, but walk in the Spirit. You see now how the gospel message is not indifferent to holiness. It's not indifferent. Because true justification by faith, the cross of Christ, rightly preached, produces, rightly preached and rightly received, produces people that receive God's love. And that love of God received is not stationary, it's working. It will work. It will head out and find someone to do good to. Is that the faith we have? Is it a faith that's working through love? If not, there's no need to despair this moment. Come to Christ. If it is, even though I'm sure that you would say, I can see, but it's just not as much as I want. That's a good sign. A very good sign. Because if it was as much as what you want, then that's a very, very bad sign, to say the least. Look to the cross. Look to God's love for you. And that will make you love others. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We trust that what has been preached is the truth of your word and is the truth of this passage.
I pray that you would use the truth that has been expounded. And Father, I pray that you would continue to sharpen our thoughts on the gospel, on love, on obedience, on the law, on all of these things, O Lord, in such a way that we can know that we have your truth, and that we are preaching your truth, and that we are believing your truth, and that we are living your truth. I pray that your love for us would not produce a ho-hum people, but that it would produce a loving community of believers that even extend that love outside of ourselves to those who are unbelievers up to this moment. Lord, I pray that that would be your work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would not close our hearts, but because you gave your Son for us, that we would open our hearts and our arms and our lives to others and live in love, working for you. I pray, O God, that you would bless us in this endeavor. I pray that you would supply us with abundant measures of your Holy Spirit, for we need it. We are weak. We have nothing in ourselves. Through union with Christ, we have a new nature, but we need your Spirit. And I pray that you would bless us and keep us. In Christ's name, for your glory and for our good. Amen.